And let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We're looking at one of Jesus' final prayers before his crucifixion. And Jesus' prayer for his disciples and us. He also prays for the church. And we began looking at this prayer 2 weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, and today we're beginning with verse 11, and we'll look at verses 11 to 13. Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 11 to 13. Before his death, Jesus prayed, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the Son of Destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Holy Spirit and let's pray for illumination before today's sermon. God, we look at one of your final prayers in chapter 17, and it's such a powerful and moving prayer. Lord, won't you give us ears to hear and eyes to see the wonder of this prayer and the power and the love and the wisdom that are in this prayer. We ask for the Holy Spirit's illumination this morning. Without your help and without your ministry to us, your words will fall flat. But Lord, we don't want that to happen, but we do want to benefit from your word. We want your word to take effect in our lives. So once again, we humbly come before you as your children, and we ask that you feed your children. Please help the speaker and help the listeners this morning, and help us to understand, and help us to also apply and live out this prayer, this precious prayer that you give us in John 17. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few days ago, this past week, my son Owen and I, we woke up early. Benjamin was sleeping and mommy was still sleeping. So we decided to get breakfast for the family. But instead of driving over to the bagel shop, I decided that we're going to take a walk. It's about a mile long, and we need to go down Renaissance Avenue and then cross Route 130. And across Route 130, there's a bagel shop. And so I decided to take a walk. And one reason why I did that was because I know that Owen enjoys walking with me. He has a lot of fun. And so, after this trip, I asked him if he had a good time, and he did have a good time. But for me, it was rather stressful because I didn't really get to enjoy that walk because I was on, you could say that I was on high alert the whole time because it was around 7 in the morning and there was morning traffic. And we were walking on the sidewalk, and the flow of traffic is pretty close to the sidewalk. So the whole time, I was looking around, and I made sure that Owen was always to my left. I was trying to make sure that he was safely tucked inside of me, away from the traffic. So in case some driver should veer off, that I could at least push him out of the way or something. And I was also holding his hand the whole time because it wasn't just the drivers that I was concerned about, but I was also concerned about Owen. He's a toddler, and so he doesn't always make the most rational and wise decisions. And so I knew that there's a chance that he might just dart off somewhere, and I didn't want that to happen because that would be very dangerous. And so I was holding his hand the whole time, and I was looking around, and I was trying to protect my son. And so it was rather stressful that morning taking that trip with my son. And I think about that, I see some parallels between what happened to me this past week and our discipleship or our Christian life. Because when you go to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we learn that Jesus, our shepherd, that he's taking us on a journey, and it's not just a mile long, but it's a much longer journey. And according to Hebrews 3 and 4, our shepherd is taking us through the wilderness, and he's bringing us into the promised land. And when you think about it, that journey is so much more dangerous, and it's so much more threatening than the short journey that I had with my son last week. And the reason why is this. On the road these days, you really can't trust the drivers out there. It's kind of scary when you walk outside because you see people checking their smartphone, and who knows what they're doing. While they're driving, they're looking at Facebook or Instagram, and carelessly they could veer off and cause really, really bad accidents. Well, think about our spiritual journey, because according to the Bible, in this journey, God warns us that our adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. And that means in our spiritual journey, there are drivers out there who aren't dangerous because they're careless, but they deliberately want to mow down the people of God. And not only that, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our shepherd and we're his sheep. And think about the dangers involved with that. Spiritually speaking, we don't have the best instincts. We don't make the wisest decisions. Spiritually speaking, we don't have the instincts of a child. But this isn't very flattering, but we're sheep. We sometimes have beastly instincts. Sometimes we could be foolish like animals, or we could be stubborn like sheep. So when you combine all of those factors, we realize that our discipleship or our spiritual journey to our promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, that's a very dangerous process. It's a very risky process. And one of the main things that this passage is doing is to, once again, awaken us to that reality. I think that many times we don't really think about protecting ourselves spiritually. We could be very nonchalant as Christians. We just go about our lives, and many times we're just oblivious of the reality that there are threats out there trying to destroy us and trying to cripple us. But one of the main things that this passage does is to alert us to that danger. We have to be much more careful. We have to be much more alert in our lives. In this passage, I want you to notice all the protection words, or all the words having to do with safety and protection in this passage. Go to verse 12. And in verse 12, while Jesus is praying to his Father, he's looking back and he's reviewing his public ministry on earth. And this is what he says to his Father. He says, while I was with them, while I was with the disciples, I kept them in your name. Jesus was saying, I protected them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. As Jesus thought about his past ministry, those are the words that he used. Jesus had to keep his disciples. Jesus had to guard his disciples. And now, in this prayer, Jesus isn't just looking back to the past, but he knows that he's about to depart soon. He knows that his departure is very imminent, and so he's looking to the future. And in verse 11, starting from the second sentence, as Jesus thinks about his disciples and the future, this is what Jesus prayed. Holy Father, once again, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Do you hear all those protection words? Jesus had to protect his disciples in the past, and in the future, Jesus was also aware that his disciples would continue to need protection. His disciples were vulnerable sheep while he was on earth. And Jesus, the wise and loving shepherd, he knew that they would remain to be sheep even after his departure. And the same holds true for us. Jesus is our shepherd and we're his sheep. And what we need to realize is that we're vulnerable. That this spiritual journey isn't something that you take lightly. It's not something that you could be casual and flippant about. But protection needs to be a big theme in our lives. When you wake up in the morning or before you go to sleep, you really should be thinking to ourselves, I ought to protect myself. Is your worldview, is the way you look at the world, does it harmonize with what the Bible says? In the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, in the Lord's Prayer, He tells us, He commands us to seek protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus tells us to pray that. And when you pray that, you're asking God, God, give me your armor. Please protect me. Keep me safe. When you go to Ephesians 6, all of us, or most of us, we know the famous passage. It says, put on the full armor of God. God tells us you need to have the armor on, and you can't leave home without it. So throughout the New Testament, in a very realistic way, God is painting for us a picture of the spiritual world that we live in, and it's fraught with dangers. We have enemies. There's an adversary. There's an adversary that wants to mow us down intentionally. And combined with that, we're sheep. We're not always strong. We're not always wise. We don't always have the best instincts and foresight. When you combine all of those things, your heart ought to be filled with humility. That's one of the main and important lessons that this text is giving us. We need to ask ourselves, are you a spiritually naive person? If you're a spiritually naive person, you're spiritually oblivious. Protection is not a big issue in your life. You don't seek God's armor. You don't seek His protection. You don't pray to Him, and you don't ask Him to protect you. So the first application is this. As we look at Jesus' prayer, we need to keep in mind that as Jesus was praying for the church and the disciples, this isn't some haphazard prayer. Jesus wasn't saying to himself a few hours before his death, let's see, what should I pray for about? What can I pray about as I pray for my disciples? No, there's a really sharp focus in this prayer. Samuel Johnson once said, when a man knows that he's about to be hanged, when a man knows that he's about to die, that concentrates his mind wonderfully. It means in the final moments before your death, you have the right priorities. You're thinking clearly. You're not thinking about everything on the periphery. But everything that ought to be at the center is at the center of your outlook. And in the same way, as Jesus was preparing to depart from his disciples, he knew exactly what he was praying for. The wise shepherd knew what needs they would have after his departure. And one of those urgent needs was safety, spiritual protection. And being aware of that, Jesus prays that his people would be protected. So that's the first main application. But that's not the only thing that this text is teaching us, but it's also teaching us how, as God's people, we're going to be protected. What method or what instrument or what means does God use to protect His sheep? And that's another main lesson that this passage is giving us. When I was walking with Owen, how did I protect him? I was holding his hand. I was looking around all the time. I made sure that he was always to my left. I kept him away from the traffic. That's how I protected my son. How does God protect you, His sheep? How does God protect His church? And we get the answer to that question in a few places in this passage. And I want us to go back to verse 12. And it says, in verse 12, Jesus is teaching us how He protected His sheep before He died. In verse 12, Jesus is teaching us how He guarded His disciples before His death. And He says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. The NIV translates that, I kept them by the power of your name. So before Jesus left His disciples, that's how He protected them. Now, after His departure, how are God's sheep going to be protected? And The answer to that question is the same answer. Go to verse 11, and once again, the second sentence. Jesus knew that he was going to be gone physically, and knowing that, he also knew that his disciples would need a lot of protection. And how were they going to be protected after his physical absence? And he prays to his Father, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me." So both in verse 12 and verse 11, Jesus is teaching us that he protects his sheep by the name of God. Do you remember Proverbs 18:10? It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower." And now that's in the Old Testament, but Jesus is basically saying the same thing in the New Testament. He's saying that my people have always been protected by the name of God. And in the future, after my death, resurrection, and ascension, they will continue to be protected and guarded by the name of God. So the name of God, we learn, Jesus is teaching us, is a strong tower. That's our protection. That's where God's people must flee to in order to have protection in our lives. But that leads to the question, what is the name of God? Maybe at this point that just sounds like Christian jargon. It's just Christianese. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So what does the name of God mean? And the answer to that becomes clear when we look at the Old Testament. When you look at the Old Testament, the phrase "the name of God" appears very frequently. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, the name of God is synonymous with the attributes of God. The name of God simply means who God is. The name of God is everything that God reveals to us about himself. That's the name of God. The name of God are the qualities of God, the attributes of God, everything that God reveals to us about himself. And that begins, when we think about that, what Jesus says in this prayer begins to make sense. Because Jesus says in verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me." Jesus is saying here that God the Father gave his name to Jesus Christ, his Son. And his Son gave the Father's name to the disciples. And isn't that what we see throughout the Gospel of John? Jesus is such a personal God. He's such an extroverted God. He's always reaching out to people and he's always revealing who God is. Jesus is always telling them things like, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the source of the rivers of living water." Jesus was so extroverted throughout his ministry. He was always intent on imparting to people his identity and his attributes. And why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus says in the same gospel, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." You see, Jesus was faithful in the mission that his Father gave him. Jesus was revealing himself to people. He was revealing his qualities and attributes, because by doing that, he was revealing the Father's name to the people whom he ministered to. Jesus was always communicating. Jesus was never aloof. He never shut himself off. But he was always pouring himself out to people because he wanted them to know the name of God. He wanted people to rejoice and delight in the reality of God. And that was Jesus' mission on earth. And Jesus is saying right here that knowing God's name, which simply means knowing God, being alert and being awakened to who God is, all of his attributes, his love, his kindness, his sovereign rule, his holiness, his righteousness, knowing the name of God, Jesus is saying here, that is your protection and that is my protection. Jesus is saying here that while he was on earth, he was always communicating who God is, because he did that to protect the sheep. And he's saying, after my departure, after I ascend up into heaven, that is the same means by which my sheep will continue to be protected. Jesus says at the end of chapter 17, "I have made your name known and I will continue to make it known. What we need to realize from Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 is this, that even though Jesus is physically absent from our midst, Jesus promised in the upper room, in chapters 13 through 17, that even after His physical absence, that He would continue to make the name of God known in our lives. If you remember, Jesus promised that after His departure, He would send the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And the Holy Spirit is with the church right now, and He's continuing to make the name of God known in our lives. God is continuing to minister to us. So, what is your protection? What is my protection? It means basking in the light of who God is. When you're always awakened to what God is like, if you're alert to God's qualities and His attributes, that is your best protection. Do you have protection in your life? Are you someone who knows God? Can you say that with conviction? And can you say that with strong conviction? I know what God is like. I know His qualities. I know His attributes. And that's such an important armor. That's such a crucial armor in our lives, because that, according to Jesus, is what will protect you throughout your spiritual journey. When your view of God is cloudy and vague, that means you don't have an armor in your life. That means you're very vulnerable to spiritual assaults and spiritual pitfalls. On the other hand, when you know God, and when you know God by name, Jesus is teaching us that we are strong in the Lord, no matter what obstacles, challenges, and temptations that we face in our discipleship. And how can we know God's name more deeply? How can we be more awakened to who God is? And there's really good news for us in this. Because just as Jesus was extroverted during His public ministry, the Bible teaches us that He is still extroverted. He's still communicating. He still wants you to be filled with the knowledge of Him. That hasn't changed. Yes, He's physically absent, but that doesn't change the fact that He wants you to know Him. He wants you to rejoice in Him. And He's still a personal God. And this is going outside the Gospel of John, but there's this, sometimes in my sermons I talk about general revelation. Now that sounds very fancy, but it's a very simple concept, and that simply means God right now, in all of creation, through nature, through people, through the situations that we go through our life circumstances, that He's constantly communicating to you. He's imparting Himself to you. That's what general revelation means. And that's what we confessed together last week when we recited Psalm 19. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." The good news is that not just in the Bible, but in all of creation, in the hardships that we go through, in the good circumstances that we experience, all the provisions that God brings into our lives, the people that we encounter, the conversations that we have with other Christians, all of these are means by which God wants to reveal Himself to you. Now, when we think about general revelation and Psalm 19, we realize that we're really surrounded by God's revelation, which means we're surrounded by God reaching out to you, making Himself known to you every day, wherever you go, wherever you are. Now, the problem is oftentimes we forget that, and we don't have eyes to see, and we don't have ears to hear, and Even unconsciously, we rule out the possibility that God wants to show Himself to us. But God's teaching us not to live like that, but to be always aware of the truth that in everything in our lives, through general revelation, God, He's being personal to you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants you to know Him. And towards you, His arms are always outstretched because He wants to bring you to a closer knowledge of Himself. So through general revelation, God is making Himself known. Now we see that in Romans 1, Psalm 19. But in addition to that, right, on top of that, we have to remember something that's been a recurring theme in the Gospel of John, and that is the Word of God. In addition to general revelation, there's also the Bible, the special revelation. Go to verse 13 now. This is what Jesus says, and He's talking about the crucial importance of special revelation in verse 13. He says, "But now I am coming to you," meaning now I'm about to leave earth, and I'm about to leave my disciples in the physical sense. And what does Jesus say? "And these things I speak in the world." As Jesus was getting ready to leave, He was telling His Father, "My physical presence will no longer be here, but before I leave my words in this world for my people." And when you look at the beginning of verse 14, what does Jesus say? Jesus is basically saying the same thing, but He's rephrasing it. He's saying it differently. He says, "I have given them your word." But not only all of creation speaks of the attributes of God, but also through His word, especially in the Bible, that God is reaching out to you. And He's revealing Himself to you. Now, why has God surrounded us with so much revelation? Why is God reaching out to us through the Bible, through our circumstances, through the beauties of nature, through other image bearers, through other people? Why is God doing that? Because His passion is to make His name known. He seeks your protection. Not only does He know you, but He wants to be known in your life. And that is why He's constantly reaching out to you. So in response to that, we have to live out Philippians 4, 8, 9. Knowing that we're surrounded by the knowledge of God. Knowing that we're always recipients of God reaching out His hands to us. We have to obey what Paul commands us to do. And he tells us, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." What is Paul saying there? He's simply saying that God, without a doubt, He's always reaching out to you. But now you need to have ears to hear and eyes to see. Everywhere you look around you, you can see the excellencies of God. You'll be able to see how praiseworthy, honorable, beautiful, lovely God is. And Paul's saying, you got to dwell on these things. And dwell on these things means, but you have to make time to dwell on something. You can't do that in 15 seconds, but it's time consuming. It takes time to dwell on something. It takes energy and effort to do something like that. And God through Apostle Paul is commanding us, but in response to God's revelation, both in the Bible and in all of creation, you got to have open eyes, open ears. You have to take it in, and you have to dwell on these things. So I want to encourage the church, protect yourself. Get more serious about your spiritual safety. And you do that by opening yourself up to God. And that takes, that could mean various things. It means, of course, dwelling on the Bible. You have to do that. Have to do that. But other than that, you don't just commune with God when you have the Bible in front of you, important, as crucial as that is. But after your daily devotional, when you walk to the train station and when you get on that train, all around you, you need to realize that you're surrounded by God's general revelation. But you need to be aware of that. And you need to be in a very purposeful and intentional way. You need to perceive how God is reaching out to you, and what excellencies, what kind of attributes that you're able to detect all around you. So I want to encourage the church to be very mindful. Be awakened to the heart of God. Your God is a personal God. We sometimes say that He's our covenant Lord, and covenant basically means a relationship. He's a relational God. He rejoices and He's happy when you know Him and you delight in Him. So may we dwell on who God is. May we dwell on the name of God. And when you do that, God is saying that you're going to be protected. Your faith isn't going to be uprooted. Instead of a grumbling heart, you're going to have a heart that is filled with gratitude, praise, and thanksgiving. Instead of despair, you're going to have trust in your sovereign Lord. You're going to be someone who's behind the fortress. And your fortress is the name of God. So God is exhorting you. Open yourself to Him. Be awakened to Him. And as I end today's sermon, I just want to point out two things very briefly. And I could expand on this, of course, but I'm going to be very brief here. This passage, something else that it does, is it's showing us that when you're protected, when a church rejoices in God's name and delights in the presence of God, that there are such beautiful outcomes that come out of that. When there is spiritual protection in your life, and when there's spiritual protection in our congregation, you're going to see some very visible fruits. And those two things, there are two things. First thing that we see in verse 1, once again, the second sentence, Jesus says, Jesus prayed, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me." Why? "So that they may be one, even as we are one." Unity, oneness of purpose in the church, that's one outcome when people are being spiritually protected. On the flip side of the coin, when there's no spiritual protection, when we're getting mowed down, there's division, there's grumbling, there's slander. But Jesus is saying here, when people know my name, when my people abide in my name, they shall be one, even as we are one. And notice here that the oneness that Jesus talks about is not the oneness that you see in this world. He's talking about a supernatural oneness. He says, even as we are one. He's saying that the oneness that the church is going to have is analogous to the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son. It's a unity that comes down from heaven. It's a supernatural oneness. And it's so important to keep in mind, because I think that churches can have different forms of unity. Forms of unity that God doesn't necessarily delight in. A church can be very unified because everyone in the church is ethnically the same. And that could be the rallying point. Or a church could be very unified because we're all in the same bracket when it comes to the season of our lives. We're all young people in our 20s and 30s, and that's what unites us. That's our common point. That could be the source of unity. But that's not the unity that Jesus is talking about. That's not the unity that Jesus wants. What is this unity based on? It's based on knowing God and enjoying God. And the unity that emerges from that. When God's people, regardless of their ethnic background, regardless of their age, they could be senior citizens or they could be a youth group students, no matter where they are, when they all know God and enjoy God, right, God supernaturally by His grace, He begins to unite them, knit them together. And that's the unity that Jesus wants. And that's the unity that Jesus is promising when there's spiritual protection in the church. So that is one outcome. And finally, another beautiful outcome is joy. And Jesus says that very clearly, doesn't He? Verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus says, when you're safely behind and surrounded by the name of God, His joy will be made full in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I really need to clarify. This joy doesn't mean, it's not the kind of joy where you just float above everything that's happening around you. I have a friend who's a deacon at a church, and he was sharing with me that it's really difficult for him to minister to one couple. And this couple, they're going through some really difficult times right now. Their son or their daughter has a brain tumor, and her future looks very bleak. But on their blogs and whenever you talk to them, it seems like they're never struggling. It seems like they're always saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, everything's going to be fine." Everything's, they're always optimistic, and it seems like there's no circumstance of life that ever brings them down or weighs them down. And my friend was sharing, I have a hard time believing that. There's a part of me that thinks there's something artificial about that. And I think that kind of joy, it's unreal. There's something artificial about it. And that's not the joy that Jesus is talking about. Let me look at Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was someone who knew what it meant to be weighed down by the circumstances of life. When you go to 2 Corinthians 11:28, this is what the apostle says. He says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak." You see, Apostle Paul, he wasn't this artificial Christian who was always floating above every crisis that was that confronted him in life. No, he knew what it meant to struggle. He knew discouragement. He knew weakness. And he honestly was able to confess that. But at the same time, Apostle Paul was someone who knew the joy that Jesus talks about in chapter 17. And the joy that Jesus is talking about is a joy that is overcoming. Remember what Apostle Paul says? "I am struck down but not crushed. I am poor yet still rich." Jesus says in chapter 17 that as a believer you will have tribulations in this world. You will experience discouragement. You will experience exhaustion and weakness. And Jesus doesn't want you to pretend that none of those things affect you. That's not the kind of relationship that He desires with you. You will have tribulations. You will know weakness. But Jesus is promising something else. When you know my name, you're also going to know my joy. In times of your weakness, in times of your pain, you're also going to know my joy that invades into that pain. You're going to know my joy that intrudes into your suffering. And that was Apostle Paul's testimony. He says, "We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, but through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too." 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5. And that's the kind of joy that Jesus is promising. When you know God, and when you live in His presence, and when you live safely tucked behind His name, but you're going to know this overcoming joy. In midst of your tribulations, in times of your weakness, there will be this joy that invades your life. And Jesus is saying, you're going to know that when you know my name. Church, do you believe that? Do you want to experience that? Do you want to be an overcoming Christian? So that even if you fall down 7 times, you get back up. And those who know God become those kinds of Christians. Let's go to our God and let's go to Him in prayer. Let's ask that He would reveal His name to us much more deeply, much more powerfully. Lord, we already know Your name, but we want to know Your name more. We desire unity in this church. We desire joy in this church. God, we thank You so much that You're a personal God. You surround us with revelation. You surround us with Your name. Help us to remember that. And I pray that in response to that grace, in response to that truth, that that we would truly dwell on these things. Help us to remember these things. Help us to be aware of these things. And as we practice that spiritual discipline, we pray that that our church would truly become a fortress. A fortress that Satan can't take down. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, in response to the goodness of God's word, we're going to give God his tithes and our offerings. So, you know, so many times it's just easy to do it, to give our offerings mindlessly, but let's do it very intentionally. In response to the grace that God has given us, let's give for the sake of his glory and his kingdom.